3 or 4 weeks. And we're going to focus on, you know, how to get your Bible in some kind of order as far as your notes and your material is concerned. And, you know, learning the Bible is and I want you to understand this. Learning the Bible is not just learning how to put your notes in your Bible. Obviously, you probably already know that. It's about seeing the Bible as it really is and what God has for you in it. And a couple of weeks ago, somebody asked a question. I forget who it was, out of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And we talked about that verse, and it says this. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, to me, that's always been my verse, for the verse that really is why I'm in my Bible. God revealed to me a number of years ago what the Bible was to me. I remember being exactly where some of you are. I remember coming to Bible studies where the guy that was teaching it, you know, I thought, man, I'll never know the Bible like that. I saw people that were in his ministry, just like some of you people see people that are in my ministry, who had a really good handle on the Bible, who really knew the Bible. They knew it almost as well as the guy that was teaching it, some of them probably as well. And, you know, and I remember sitting there and saying to myself, man, that's really what I want in my life to really help me, you know, I want everyone to know the Bible. And I realized that in time, and everything, as I've told you, is a process, that verse really became real to me, because that verse really is my own personal verse for the Bible. I know that that Bible is the mind of God. I know that the Bible has everything in it that about anything on this planet. Whatever you want to know, whatever, the date of the rapture is in that Bible. The date of the second coming is in that Bible. Everything that is in God's mind is in that book. And I believe that Bible, everything about it. I mean, I do. I believe, you know, I believe the books are in the order of the books were put in by God. I believe the chapter headings and divisions are put in by God. I don't think man had anything to do with that Bible other than what God relegated him to do, but by God's design was done by God, because God wanted to give me a perfect book. And I really believe that. And I believe that the hand of God was in every facet of putting that Bible together. Then I also believe this. I believe that he did that solely for me. And I believe that when he did the Bible, he did it with me in mind. And that is a promise that you need to be able to put into your own life. But when you put that promise into your life and you take it as seriously as I did, then you can't ever look at the Bible or anything else in life the same way. Because if that's true and you grasp that reality that he did write it for you, and he did, as much as he did for me, then that changes everything on this planet. I mean, what would we give today? What amount of money would the world give today to buy a book that would have the secrets of everything in the universe? I saw a movie one time. It was backed about one of the Back to the Future ones, remember? And they went up into the future, and they were running around up there someplace, and they got into a sports memorabilia place. And this was like, you know, 200 years after where he was going to go back in time. And he saw a book on the shelf that there was a history of all the who won the Super Bowls for the last 200 years, you know. And he wanted to take that book back with him because, I mean, that would be a great deal. I mean, go back in time with a book in your hand that told you who was going to win the Super Bowl for the next 200 years. Man, you'd be a millionaire by the time and you look at something like that and you actually think to yourself, what would you give to have something like that? Well, you have that in the Bible. And that Bible is something that is the most unique book. It's the most loved book and the most hated book. And it's something that absolutely, that, you know, you have to take personal. And when we talk about Deuteronomy 29:29, it's talking about that God put things in that book that he wants to give to you. And before you understand about the process of putting notes in. You need to understand why, what the purpose is behind it. We don't want to make this just an academic class. We don't want this to be a mechanic class. We want this to be a class that has a purpose behind even what you're trying to do with it. Now, you ladies know what I'm about to say is true, and I don't know where it's at in your house, but I'm sure if you got one. And maybe if you're a young teenager, you don't have one, but maybe you do. But I know most older ladies have this, and probably middle-aged ladies, and most ladies have one here. Somewhere in your home, you have a jewelry box. And that jewelry box is someplace where, when you go to sleep at night, you take off your jewelry. You put stuff in there that is special to you because God gave you, or somebody gave you those things. And you know what? You keep the stuff in there that you know that you've had for years, and maybe with your mothers, or maybe your husband when you were dating. Hopefully, not your boyfriend before you met your husband gave you, but who knows? Things that you put in there that that are very special to you. And you know, I've always looked at the Bible being my jewelry box, and that's really how I look at it. I realized how much He loves me. And I realize how much I should love Him. He loves me much more than I love Him. Not because I don't want to, but because I just can't the way I want to with the way I am. And He knows that. But that Bible is my jewelry box. And everything in there is something that God gave me that is special. It may have been something that I needed in my own personal life or something that I was going through. We've all been there. It may be something that put the whole aspect of what's going on in the world around. It may be something God showed me that how the future is going to lay out. It may be some great aspect. But everything that God gives me, or He gives you, it's a secret things that God reveals to you. And when He gives them to them, they're yours. And you put them in that jewelry box. And then you share them with your children. And, of course, we know that in the Bible context, that's physical children and spiritual children. See? You're my spiritual children, and I share with you the things that God has given to me. And hopefully down the line, as you win people to Christ and you work with them, you'll do the same thing. So I want you to understand where we're coming at. And I don't want you to look at another verse. You don't have to look at these up now, but you could, most of you will go back and get the tape on this. But it's a great verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It really, it talks about the things that, three things that you need to know about putting your Bible together. It says, study to show thyself approved. It's an old verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's three things that are here, and these are the three things that I follow in my own life of putting my Bible together and learning my Bible. The first thing it says, a workman. Now, you can get out there and you can buy just about any study Bible that you want. Everybody's got one out today. When I was growing up in the 70s as a Christian, you didn't have as many as you got today. The big one back in my day was the Scofield Reference Bible, which is probably, for its time, a very good reference Bible. You had a Riley put out a study Bible, and you had Dake's study Bible. We all got here last year when Dr. Ruckman put out his study Bible. We many of us got those before they ran out of them. And that's a good study Bible. But in reality, here's what you got to come to. The best study Bible will be your own. You can't become a very deep Christian. You just cannot. And I know why people buy study Bibles. I know. I mean, they buy them because they think there's a shortcut to learning the Bible. If a guy's a great man of God, which many of these guys are, C.I. Scofield was a great guy. If you buy somebody's Bible and you know that they're a great Christian and they had a great relationship with the Lord, you know, it only stands to reason that if you got their notes and you got their Bible and their notes in their Bible, that is what you need. And this is where it breaks down, and this is where it's not true. You know, the things that God gives you out of that book, they're your things. And you can't become a very deep Christian by only living on the things that God gives to somebody else. And that's just the long and the short of it. I teach you a lot of Bible, and I give you a lot of things, and I help you in a lot of areas in your Bible. But at the end of the day, you'll always be a shadow Christian if you just follow my stuff. You're going to have to get in there and get it for yourself. You're going to have to realize that those things he put in there for you. You can't be a very deep Christian like we talked about last week in that fourth dimension without somebody with somebody else's notes. And you got to be careful with that. You know, C.I. Schofield, and these are things that you need to know. C.I. Schofield was a great Christian. He was a Civil War general. Later, I think he was the Secretary of State, or he was the Attorney General of Kansas. And sometime in his life, he got saved, and he became a great preacher, and he became a great Bible student. And he wrote a Bible, and after he was dead, they come out with the Schofield Reference Bible, which for years was probably the standard of reference Bibles. But the problem with that is this. When you start to go through and you look at Schofield's Reference Bible at the front, and you see all the people now in the last 125 years after he's been saved, of all the people that are on the board of editors that have to do with updating his notes and adding things to it, why, there hardly is a saved person in the bunch. Three quarters of the people that are on the board of editors of his Bible don't even believe that you're saved through the blood of Christ. They believe you're saved by baptism. There's Episcopalians, there's Presbyterians, there's everybody on this planet that is messing with those things now. So you got to be careful with it. And then they come out with a new Schofield Bible that was even more terrible than it was a terrible thing. It even talks about in the footnotes, it talks about baptism being a sacrament. So my point in that is this. You know, as good as study Bibles may be, and personally I don't think there's a finer study Bible out that's ever been put out than Dr. Ruckman's. But even in that, I only use it as a reference Bible in a commentary to find out things that or give me an insight that I don't have. I don't follow it along and make his notes my notes. And you're going to have to realize, and this is what our class is about, when it talks about being a workman, you're going to have to do the work. I can give you all the material in the world, but you're going to have to do the work. And that is requires you being a workman. And you're going to have to take this stuff, plain and simple, and you're going to have to put it into some kind of format. Now, I'm going to help you do that, and I'm going to give you a very simple, basic format that has worked for me. And I'm going to make it easy for you. Where our church is at a point right now where just about everybody here tonight is somebody that, other than the older ones, are somebody that is really ready to do this. So if you all get on the board at the same time and follow through with it, you'll be fine with it. You really will. And this series is going to be basically a lesson plan for you for setting your notes into your Bible and getting that aspect. And I realize that not everybody's going to do it. I understand that. But the ones that accomplish it, then it'll be worth the while. Now, when it says a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And, of course, that's the spiritual side of it. That ashamed there has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I personally believe that a study Bible, your study Bible, and what you do with a Bible really reflects your own relationship with God. I really do. I really believe that. I believe that, and I love looking at people's Bibles. And I've looked at people's Bibles where, you know, and they just got notes everywhere. And then I've looked at other people's Bibles that have been saved for many, many years, and they haven't put one note in it at all. It looked like the day they bought it. And I really believe that you can tell a person's relationship based on, if Deuteronomy 29:29 is really what it says and means what it says, then it's going to show where you're at in your own relationship with the Word of God, of what God has given you. And please, one of the reasons, and we'll talk about this a little later, that you got to have a study Bible is because you simply cannot remember it all. I certainly can. And I'm going to show you how I did it and why I did it, and it'll work for you. Now, you know, wide margin Bibles are almost impossible to find today. And there was a time when you could find them pretty readily, Oxford and Cambridge. Oxford and Cambridge, by the way, are the only two companies that, and they're not companies, they're theological seminaries, but they're a vast organization, and they have a publishing house, and they're the only two publishers that I know of today in the secular world that put out the right edition of the King James Bible. And for years and years and years, they put out the only wide margin Bible. And they have really, really been hard to find in the last 10, 20 years. And, of course, the answer to that is why they're not making them, because nobody wants them. And the reason why nobody wants them, because the mark of the Laodicean church is nobody studying their Bible and nobody cares. We are very unique in our approach to the Bible. Praise the Lord that we found a place, and I found this place many, many, many years ago in Milford, Ohio, a New Testament local church who understands their aspect of publishing the Bible and putting out the Word of God. And they make wide margin Bibles that are off the right edition. That'd be the 1778 edition of the King James Bible. And they make them, I mean, the Oxford Bibles were basically, I mean, 20 years ago, they were $100. I don't even know what they are now. John knows, he tries to find them online, how hard they are now. $150. They're hard to find, aren't they? I mean, you can still find the big old flatbed ones, but they're hard to find, the really nice ones. And I don't know of any, I don't even think they make them anymore. Cambridge made one for years, but I'm not even sure they make theirs anymore. And the reason why they don't make them is because there's no demand for it. And so there'll come a time in your life where they'll be very hard to find if you can find them at all. And that's very important. I remember one time years ago, and I'll show you an illustration of this. I was preaching somewhere, and I was sitting there while the choir was practicing before church started on Sunday night. And the choir had left all their stuff down on the deal. Well, I was just sitting there, and I looked over, and there's this elderly lady who was very nice to me, and her and her husband had taken me out to eat that morning, and I saw her Bible there, and she had a wide margin Bible, and I picked it up, and I just started leafing through it and looking at it, and it was very obvious that she had been in her Bible for quite a few years. I got over to Song of Solomon, and when I got into Song of Solomon, I saw, and I on the pages, I saw she had taken, marked with a pen, things like this. I mean, it looked like, no one wasn't sure what it looked like, but there was like eight or nine of them on a page of the Bible. And I was really intrigued by it. So I finished looking, the choir practice was over, and we went out to eat that night, and they took me out to eat afterwards, and I said, ma'am, I really like looking at Bibles, and I said, I really was just amazed by your Bible. And I said, how long have you been studying your Bible? And she told me 54 years, you know. And she told me, she says, and that's my fourth Bible. She says, I wore out three of them, you know. And I felt comfortable to ask her this. And I said, I was looking back in Song of Solomon. And I said, and I saw these little squiggly round things on your pages. And I said, I couldn't figure it out. I said, you're a very neat writer, by the way. I said, I wish I could write as neat. I write my notes in, and I can't figure out what I wrote, you know. But she was perfect in everything she did. Most women are. And if you ever don't believe that, just think I'm bad. Look at Kyle Power's Bible, Kyle Miller's Bible sometime. And he's the only guy I know who writes worse than I do. Way worse than I do. In fact, where you at, Kyle? Oh, you're over there. When I used to do his institute test, I just let the dog grade him because I couldn't read him. I mean, he is a wild writer. But anyway, she was so neat. And so what I asked her about these, and she kind of got quiet, and I thought maybe I asked the wrong question, you know. And she says, this is going to sound silly. And I said, no, it ain't going to sound silly to me. And she says, there was a time in my life when I went through a really deep time, and God came through for me. And she says, I was reading and praying through Song of Solomon about God's love for me. And she said, this so overwhelmed me. And she says, I my tears ran down my face. And she said, they stained the pages of my Bible. And she said, I never wanted to forget what God did for me. And she says, I knew the tears would dry away. But she says, so while it was still wet, I marked around where those tears were so I never forget. And I thought to myself, well, that's what I'm talking about. That's somebody who's got their Bible, their jewelry box. See, that's an incredible thing. That's an incredible thing. In reality, your study Bible really, at the end of the day, shows your relationship with the Lord. The third part of that thing is rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the things that you're going to find out, and I'm going to help you with this in a basic way, and I'm going to show you how to get some of these in your Bible. This is going to be an ongoing thing. Once we lay down the format in these next couple of weeks, and we're going to start, I've already started, just some of you haven't picked up on it. Once we lay the format down, I'm going to go to work, and everything that I teach you, whether it's Thursday night or Sunday morning, I'm going to reference to you what you need to put in and how you need to do it. I'm gonna stop and show you everything that I'm gonna gear everything we're gonna do to help you put your notes in your Bible in the right way and show you and talk to you. But you got to get the format down first. And once I explain the format, you'll have a whole better picture of it. And we'll get to that here in a second. But the third thing is rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you're gonna find out, and many of you know this already, that that your Bible has divisions in it. That's the way God broke it down. God took something that man looks at and thinks is the most complicated thing in the world, that you got to study Greek and Hebrew and got to go off to Bible seminary for 40 years to figure it out, when in reality you really don't have to do that. I don't know how many times we've been through it. We went through it in Bible basics, but you know, in not all of you were there. So you need to understand this basic fundamental. When it says rightly dividing the word of truth, it says that for a reason. You're going to have to learn how to rightly divide your Bible. Now, your Bible is, if you look at it, is a very intimidating book. Most people, when they read the Bible or try to read the Bible, and this is true of young Christians, I deal with it all the time, they have two basic fundamental problems. One, when they start to read the Bible, one, they don't know what they're reading, and two, they don't even know what they're looking for. In other words, they got the best intentions. They want to read the Bible. They want to learn the Bible, so they just jump in someplace. I have people ask me all the time, what book in the Bible should I start in? I'm not even sure you should start in a book of a Bible. I think you ought to start learning the basics about the Bible, and then when you start reading the Bible, start applying those basics. I think that's the way to really do it. But in essence, you know, you're going to find that in your Bible basically is built around 11 what they call dispensations in the Bible. Your Bible is broken down in 11 basic dispensations. A dispensation is a period of time when God does something a certain way. Now, you can obviously see the beauty in that. Well, before we even get to that, the Bible's divided right in the middle, Old Testament and the New Testament. That's the biggest division. There's a New Testament and there's an Old Testament. And the New Testament and the Old Testament, what you do is, now what you've done is you've taken a very complicated book and you've divided it right in half. Now you study the Old Testament, and then you study the New Testament, and then you can get an understanding of how both things go together. I told you your Bible has 11 dispensations. That even breaks your Bible down in a further breakdown. And what it does, it takes that big Bible, which is 31,171 verses, 1,189 chapters, and it basically breaks it down into 11 different sections. So what you do is you learn it by sections, see? But you got to put those divisions in your Bible. You'll find it within those 11 dispensations, the Bible has 8 covenants. What's a covenant? A covenant is an agreement God makes with somebody. And you'll find that God does 8 of those through your Bible. And you've heard me say it many, many times. The Bible itself not only, and if there's anything we're going to get out of this in time when we're done, we're going to get the basic major things down. I'm going to show you how the Bible breaks itself down. I'm going to show you how each book breaks itself down. And then I'm going to show you in time how each chapter breaks itself down, because that's the way it works. And it's very important for you to understand that. Bible's made up of divisions. And you have to get the divisions in the right place, or if you don't, you get it messed up. And that's what you need to have in your notes. My Bible has well over 300,000 notes in it. I've been putting them in for over 40 years. And I started a plan in my early years and with a goal of systematic and laying out every chapter in the Bible, every book of the Bible, and every verse of the Bible. It took me 10 years to get the major work of it done. And I'm still at it today. I mean, who came over to see me this week? Courtney did, that's right. Well, others did too, but Courtney came over this week. And Courtney's story is a familiar story. Marion is another one. Marion comes over on a regular basis, and Courtney comes over on a regular basis. And they come over, as many of you do, asking me questions about the Bible. There isn't a time that you don't come over, and because you're digging places that maybe I'm not digging, I'll see something that is a key to what I've had, but I don't have all the pieces. And Courtney did that for me the other night. And, you know, I don't know if she got anything out of my time with her, but she helped me put a whole section together in mine. Marion does it all the time. And it's a thing where that, you know, I'm still learning it myself. And it's something that, you know, it took me 10 years to get initially down, but, you know, I'm still working at it. And you'll see that that what I give you, the format will work for everybody. But this is a thing you want to remember about your Bible and putting notes in it. You're going to have to find your own system that works for you. The format I'm going to give you, absolute, guaranteed, 100%. How you implement that format is going to be between the difference between me and you. I'm going to show you some things that I have done. It may be for you. You may want to vary it. But I'm going to show you what has worked for me. I'm not any different than you. I'm not any smarter than you. I may be the pastor, but that doesn't make me any better than you. I'm certainly not any smarter than you when it comes to the Bible. And you're going to find it's not your IQ that determines what you get out of the Bible and how you get a Bible together. It's your attitude toward God and aspect of being a workman, not being ashamed, focused on the judgment seat of Christ, and then rightly dividing. Get the right divisions in the right places. Now, my model that I found for myself is this. And I just want to touch on this. I'm not going to get into this. But I saw this years and years ago. It's all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 7, 6 and 7. And it's been my model for learning the Bible. And the model I found in the Old Testament, and you know the Bible has a model for everything. It has a plan that we can follow. And I looked back there and I saw that in 1 Kings chapter 6 is the great chapter on Solomon building the temple. Now, I know what that temple represents, and you do too. We've talked about it many, many times. That temple back there literally was the seat of Israel's relationship with God in everything that they did. Without that temple, they could never have the glory of God and never do anything for God. Now, in a spiritual sense, your body is that temple, and of course you know that. And the building of that temple back there is a picture of the building of your spiritual temple today. And I don't know if you know it or not, but it took them 7 years to build that temple. 7 years to build that temple. By the way, that's the same amount of time it took them to translate your King James Bible from 1603 to 1611. There's a parallel there. It took your Bible 7 years to get translated in its perfect form that God was ready to send it out to the world. And it took Solomon 7 years to build his temple. And I tell you that is my model simply because I believe that the model for you and for me, if you do what you're supposed to do, that there's no reason why you can't have that Bible down and really have a working knowledge of the Scriptures and have it to the place where you're ready to go in 7 years. There's no reason for that. I believe that's the model. If you follow the process and you stay focused and you do everything that you want, God wants you to do with it, there's no reason. I don't see any reason at all. In fact, in my Bible, in my Bible back there in 1 Kings 6, I even have the format year by year by year by year of the things you ought to do every year to cover it all in 7 years. And that's the format that I used. And you know, it's a thing where, you know what Solomon's downfall was in 7:1? And this is a great practical thing, and this is why we won't get it done in 7 years. because the Bible says in chapter 6, it talks about all the building of the temple. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about the fact that Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. And there lies the problem. We don't understand, we don't give the attention to detail and the precedent to the Bible the way we should in building our own house. Now, I go to people's homes all the time, and you should have a nice home. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home. You come to my house, I have a nice house. We built a house, I don't know, 18 years ago. We've lived in it ever since. I'll probably die there. I mean, it ain't worth nothing anymore than anyhow, so you can't sell it, so, you know. But I like it. And you come into my house, it's pretty well kept, you know. But it's a thing where, you know, you go to some other people's houses and pay attention to that man behind that screen over there. No, that was in The Wizard of Oz. Pay no attention to my wife over there. I do. Did I not spend all day today cleaning out the closet? I don't even want to hear it. Don't even want to hear it. I
want to go to the pretty well kept.
It is pretty well kept. I cut the grass. I trim the weeds. I do the thing. I'm getting to get ready to make my point.
Okay.
You know what? This is why. You know what? Anyway. Obviously, now you understand that her definition of pretty well kept and my definition of pretty well kept is not the same definition. But she don't have 300,000 notes in the Bible, so that shows you where that's at. Anyway, just kidding. She probably got 400,000. You want to know the truth. Anyway. Okay. My point is this. We got a couple of neighbors on my block, and their lawns are immaculate. I got crabgrass in mine. I got weeds in mine. I don't ever weed eat my fence. I mean, you know what? I've never seen anybody like it. I got every neighbor in my neighborhood, when the fall comes and the leaves fall, they're out there raking up the leaves, putting them in bags. And then they get it all done, it looks great. You know what happens when they go to sleep that night? The wind blows and they're all folded up again. I mean, I've learned this. And this is my philosophy. God has a cycle to everything, Ecclesiastes. And I believe when the leaves fall, they're there for a reason, and it rots and goes into the ground, fertilizes the ground, so leave them there. I mean, that's my philosophy on it. I mean, if I had the truth of the matter, I just cement my whole yard and paint it green, and it would be just fine. I mean, that's where I'm at with it. In other words, if I'm going to be immaculate with something, it isn't going to be my house or my lawn or my yard. I'm going to keep it up. I'm going to keep it nice. I'm going to do the best I can with it. But you know what? I'm not going to get caught up in the fact that I spend more time doing that than I do doing this. And I've been in people's homes where the yard is immaculate and everything is perfect. I bet you there's some people that worry about getting the chlorine in their swimming pool more balanced out than they do what they get out of the Word of God. That's not me. I think if you have a house, you ought to have a nice house. You deserve a nice house. And I think that you ought to keep it nice, and it ought to be your castle or whatever you want to call it, your cave or however you want to deal with it, your bunker or whatever you want it to be. But Solomon's downfall was he started putting more into his own house than he did the Lord's house. And that was his downfall. That began the downward spiral of not only him, but the nation of Israel. And that'll be the downward spiral of us as children of God. And I'm not just talking about our physical house, but anything that we put more emphasis on than the things of God in our lives. And that becomes an issue. I think you ought to have nice things. I think that there's nothing wrong with that. I think that many, many people deserve that. I never begrudge anybody. But everything has to be within a balance. And I think that, I think that's exactly what you've got to do. You've got to look at the Bible, and you've got to see for what it is, and you've got to make sure that you take that time. And in 7 years' time, I guarantee you, in 7 years' time, if you give me a young man or a young gal who will stay with it and stay on point, you don't even have to be young. You could be, I'm just talking about any Christian who you give them, you give God 7 years and you follow the plan and you do the work, you'll know that Bible as good as anybody on this planet. And it's just that simple. Now, there's some tools of the trade. And I just, this is from my own personal experience, and it'll help you. Obviously, you got to have a wide margin Bible. And if I can have your, what are you putting that note down for? I mean, that's not important. I hope you don't put that in your Bible. But anyway, you got to have a wide margin Bible. You know, if you don't have a wide margin Bible, they're normally $40. Well, I'm teaching this deal. If you want one, you can have one for $30. You say, I don't have any money. Well, then just come and talk to me, and I'll give you one. I don't care. I mean, we don't make any money on it in the bookstore. We're so far in a hole now, we're almost down to the bottom of this pit, so it doesn't make any difference. You know, it's okay. That wasn't designed to make money. It was designed to basically carry itself, but have a resource center that you can have everything that you need to have. And, you know, it's a thing, but you got to have one of those. I mean, it's all there is to it. I'll tell you the truth. If you can do what you want to do, but you know how to think ahead. There'll be a day when you won't get them. And I promise you, you will go through in a lifetime two wide margin Bibles if you do the work. When we started our church 7 years ago, I had a Bible that I had for 30 years, wide margin Bible, that Barb bought for me on my birthday back in the 70s. And that was my mainstay for all of those years. I had to have it rebound 3 times. But I looked ahead. I still got a couple of Oxford Bibles when they were still readily available, and I took them to a guy that was a bookbinder, and I said, "You take that old binder off, and you put the best binding on there that'll last for 100 years." And he did me 3 of these, and I stuck 3 of them away. Didn't touch them for 15, 20 years. And then when my old one began to wore out, and I couldn't have it rebound anymore, and it outserved its youthfulness, I had to do it again. Then I just pulled one of those out and I did it, and it took me probably a year to transfer my notes. And it was the greatest thing I ever did. I dreaded doing it because 300,000 notes. But what I did was I left out my other Bible was packed full. What I did was is over the 30 years. A lot of things that I had wrote in there that now I knew and understood and remembered and would never forget, so I didn't have to put them in my new Bible. It left me another whole room, and I reshuffled the whole deck, so to speak. That will happen to you, too. As you grow, the Bible that you're putting your notes in right now, you'll outgrow. You'll pack it out, you'll get it all done, and then you'll be ready to wear out, and you'll be ready to do it again. And then when you start to do it again 10, 15 years from now, then you'll see a lot of things you didn't see right now, and you'll put it together, and you'll have to do it. So you'll go through 2 of them. You got to think about your kids. I got 3 Ruckman Bibles put away that I bought and for my kids, for my grandkids. I got them all wide margin Bibles stuck away, because there'll be a day you won't be able to get them. And I want them to have one that they have a shot at it if the Lord doesn't come. So you got to have one of them. Second thing you got to have, and you just sound stupid, I know, but I'm telling you, if you're a serious Bible person, you got to get you one of these pens. I went through every pen on the planet. I started out with Bic pens, and they bleed through so bad that it just wrecks your whole Bible. Back in the old days, they had what they called rapidograph pens. And rapidograph pens back then, you had to suck the ink up in them on a regular basis, and they were the messiest things you ever saw in your life. You start writing, and you wouldn't get the thing right, and it would shoot all over the place. And I'm not a detailed person anyhow, and I'll tell you what, I got more ink on me than I did in my Bible. Then I found these. And these are the best micro pens. They're 0.05 in length. They're the smallest writing pen you can find with Indian ink that will not bleed through your Bible, and it is the only way to go in putting notes in your Bible. If you put notes in your Bible with any other pen, you will regret it down the line, because it will seep through and bleed through the other side of the pages, and it will absolutely mess up anything you're going to do. And you need to get one of those. And those are cheap. I mean, those are nothing. And then the other thing that you have to have is, throw me one of them China markers down there. I've been through every marker on this planet. I used to get those big Bible highlighters. They were like marks a lot, and them suckers bleed right through your Bible. You better hope that whatever you're marking on this side of the page is important on the other side of the page, because it's going to go that way, I guarantee you. I'm promising you. And I was sick. I was sick. And then I found these. I remember these from the third grade. Because this is what my my teacher had a red one. Yeah. Yeah, F, you know, on things. And these are China markers. And I had forgotten about these. And so I love God so much, I traveled to China to find these. These are a grease pen. And they're the greatest thing to mark your Bible with. We have them back there, yellow and red. And they're just absolutely the key to everything. And they got a little thing on here, pull down and just keep peeling it off, and that doesn't work very well, but I just use a knife to cut mine off with. But those are the things you got to do. And then I'll tell you something else you got to have. You got to get a bottle of Whiteout, because you're going to make mistakes, you're going to make things. And I my first Bible, I'm very much smarter with my second Bible. I love my Bible I got now. I love the other one, but the other one had all of my early stuff in it. And, you know, and you look like you got a lot of room in your wide margin Bible. Well, let me tell you something. You start putting the notes that you need to put in, you're going to see how fast it fills up. And when you did me, there you go. When you did with me, you know, in my early days, I'm in Genesis, and I put, you know, I'm writing in my Bible, and here's the, you know, I'm writing in my Bible coming down through there, and here I am in Genesis chapter 3. And, you know, in my youthful whatever, here's the story of Genesis chapter 3 right here, you know. And then it comes down this way, you know. And then the margin's out here like this, you know. And so here I am. Here's me. Adam and Eve. I took up the whole half of the margin just to put Adam and Eve in there. Now, maybe back then in those days I needed to know that was Adam and Eve. I think I got that figured out shortly thereafter. But I wasted my space. Now you're laughing at that, but I'll tell you what, that really ticked me off of those things. Because when I started really learning the Bible and wanting to put things into the Bible, I realized how I'd done dumb thing. But thank God for Whiteout. And you just kind of brush that stuff over there and then re-put your notes on it, and that's what you got to do. And another thing you're going to need down the line someplace is a good concordance. And there's two basic concordances out that you want to get. And we have a little joke about it. We've joked for years about it. One of them is Strong's Concordance. The other one is Young's Concordance. And the standard joke is that Strong's is for strong Christians and Young's is for young Christians. So get a Strong's Concordance. A concordance will have every word in the Bible. Now, many of your Bibles, I know the wide margin don't have them, but many of your Bibles that you have a concordance in the back, but it'll be very, very limited. You want what they call an exhaustive concordance. And that exhaustive concordance will be one that has every word in the Bible. It's invaluable for searching things out when you're trying to run your references and put them in there. And so you need to have those things. Now, the reason why you need to, and you ask the question, why all this stuff about a study Bible? Well, let me tell you why you need to have a study Bible with all your organized notes in it. You are building your own walking commentary about the Bible. You are building your own library and your own commentary in your own Bible that you have everything that you need. God is sending, right now, you see where this is going. God is sending many of you out to do what I used to do that I don't do anymore. Many of you have asked me about, how do you know the people down in Wichita? Let me tell you something. For 10 years, maybe 15 years, I preached all through Wichita. I mean, I preached down there probably 3 or 4 times a year. I held youth revivals where they had 600-700 kids. I preached in churches. I did revivals down there. I preached all through Wichita. That's where I met these people. And these people were people that were in churches that I preached at, and we just kept a relationship together. And Zona was up here, and she's been with me for 25, 30 years, and we just, but that's where I did those things. I cut my teeth in preaching in Wichita. Warsaw, Missouri is another place. We had a revival. I had a 5-night revival in Warsaw, Missouri down there. That's why I asked where you guys were going. Warsaw, Missouri down there, a little Baptist church back in the 70s, and it was, the whole town came to it. I mean, it was a great thing. I don't go those places anymore. You're going to Wichita now. And some of you are finding out that when you get into these places with these folks, they want to ask Bible questions about the Bible. And you can't carry 16 notebooks with you whenever you go someplace. And you certainly aren't going to remember it all. I certainly don't. Your study Bible is going to become the greatest asset in your life in being able to teach the Bible. I have what I call my 30-second rule. 30 seconds. Half a minute. My 30-second rule. You know what my 30-second rule is? You ought to be so prepared as a Christian. You ought to be so prepared as a Christian that you could teach any subject, any book, anything in the Bible with 30 seconds notice. You ought to go someplace where you say, you know what, we want you to come and speak at our Bible conference. It's going to be 55,000 people there. Oh, that's great. Well, we want you to come. And everybody's going to have an assignment. Okay, what's your assignment? Your assignment is, can you give us an in-depth overview of the book of John? And you say, absolutely, I can do that. So you get there and you're all excited and they're having this great Bible conference and you're sitting up there on the platform and you've heard guys preach all day long. And boy, it's been just great, a lot of stuff, and you're ready to go. And about in the ladies getting up to sing, and at the cue, because as soon as she sings, they're gonna introduce you, and you're gonna go up. And just about the time she gets up there to ready to start wailing on it, the pastor leans over to you and says, "Oh, did you get my secretary called you, right?" And you say, "No, what? No, what?" She says, "Oh, we switched your book from John, and you are doing Job tonight. Is that correct?" You ought to be so in tune with that book, and you ought to be able to say, yeah, absolutely, no problem. That's my 30-second rule. You ought to be able to teach any book, any subject, anything on this planet. Do you actually think that I'm as good as I am on Thursday night about handling any question about the Bible and have never not answered a question unless there's no answer to give you? Do you really think I'm that smart? Do you really think that I have that much knowledge in my head about the Bible that I've remembered every subject and everything in the Bible? You are out of your mind. You know what I did? I built a systematic study Bible that wherever I go, I can follow the 30-second rule. I spent the majority of my life putting a study Bible together that has everything in it that I need at my fingertips, that wherever I go, I have ready access to it right there to give whatever I need to get. Every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible, every verse of the Bible, and every subject surrounding the Bible. And I'm going to show you how that works here in just a moment. That's why you need to have a study of the Bible. Because many of you now are going to those places and you're doing what I used to do. That is only going to broaden and widen up. That's only going to get more. I had a guy last week called me. Had a church out in Colorado wanted to send people, and I said, "Well, you ain't going to Colorado." But it's opening up. It's where it's going. And you have to have your Bible and have it set up that you understand exactly what you have, everything you need at your fingertips. That you, no matter what situation you can in, you can get into it. And you have it right there. And you're comfortable with using it. And that's why you need to build a study Bible. First, for your own self. We'll talk about that here in just a second. Now, you need to think, when it talks about your study Bible, you need to think in five concepts. There's five ways you need to get your Bible laid out in a study format. And we're going to go through these 1 week at a time, a couple of them a week. We're only going to get through the first one tonight. But I'm going to show you how this whole thing works together. And getting these five areas organized will give you in time the 30-second rule. You'll be able to do it if you do the work on it, if you do the stuff that you got to do. Now, the first thing we want to talk about for a moment. I'm going to give you all five of them, and we're going to come back and talk about the first one. The first thing of these five is the blank pages. They're in the front and the rear of your Bible. They're vitally important. How you use them is vitally important. I'm going to show you how you use that. The second aspect is the Bible itself. You need to get some notes in there that at your fingertips, always keep the Bible broken down so you can see it for what it is, as easy as it is. The third thing will be the books of the Bible. Every book of the Bible is in there in a strategic fashion to show you something. You need to know that. I don't remember them. If you gave me a blank sheet of paper and told me right now to start laying them all out, I wouldn't remember them all. I don't need to remember them all because all you got to do, let me tell you something. When you ask me a question on Thursday night Bible study, whatever it may be, and you take me someplace, I have no idea what I'm going to. I have no idea what that question is. And when I turn there, I guarantee you, if you think that I know the Bible so well that I just know everything in there, you give me a blank Bible, and I may be able to hit 50% of it, but I guarantee it'll be 50% of the time that I won't remember the references. See? Nobody can. But you ask me any question of my Bible when I go to that place while you're still turning there, I guarantee you I have at that verse, in that chapter, in that book, everything that it just kind of like goes from the, when you say 1 Kings chapter 6, when I turn there, first thing I do, 1 Kings, that's the book, bang, then chapter 6, bang, then verse 38, it's just like click, 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 and it's right there. Everything in the book, everything in the chapter sets me up for the verse. And it's all right there at my fingertips when I turn to it. That's what you got to do. You got to set it up in that fashion. And then we have the chapters in the Bible. Every chapter has its own set of divisions, and we'll go through some of those, and I'll show you that when we get to that. And then obviously the passages and the verses. The key is having everything that you need at your fingertips in an organized fashion. Now, the blank pages in your Bible, let's talk about that. Now, your Milford Bible, you're better off than I am than my Oxford Bible, because though they put a hefty amount, they didn't do nearly what they did in the Oxford Bible. I don't know if you know it or not, and this may sound mundane to you, but to me it's exciting. You got 9 blank pages in the front, and you got 45 blank pages in the back. You got a total of 54 blank pages in your Milford wide margin Bible there. That is unprecedented. But boy, you got to use them very well. What do you do with that? Do not put your kids' birthdays and grandma's down the line. You don't want to do that. Use them very wisely. Make sure that that this is where you put your outlines. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to talk about what I have in my pages. And I can't give them all to you because we'd be here all night. But I'll show you the concept. That's what I want you to get. You need to save those big blank pages for the major issues that you want to put in your Bible that you have for a ready reference. And I'm going to show you what those are. And I'm going to show you how you do it. You don't want to waste these pages. These pages are the absolute crucial pages in your Bible. All right. Now here in my, I'll just show you what I got. And there's things here that I put in that are going to help me. For instance, you've heard me many, many times on Bible study night. You've heard me talk about the fact that when I start coming through laying out the Bible, I'll tell you that there's 18 types of Antichrist in the Bible. And I'll say there's 18 men that foreshadow the coming man of sin. 18 men in the Bible who represent the Antichrist. And then I'll tell you that there's 21 types of men who are types of Christ. Now, sooner or later, somebody is going to come over to my house, or I've been in Bible studies where 3 or 4 weeks down the road, somebody said, hey, a couple of weeks ago, you said that there were 18 types of Christ, or 18 types of Antichrist and 21 types of Christ. Could you give those to us? I've been in Bible situations where people have asked that. You know where I have that material? That would be something you'd put in your blank pages. You have the 18 types of Antichrist with the references where they're at. Let's jump ahead. When you go to the references where they're at, in my Bible, I have it referenced out what makes them a type of the Antichrist. You see, the notes are always going to be consistent. Now, maybe you're not there yet, but I'm going to show you before we're done with this whole thing how you get there. Right now, just get them in. And this is something you don't want to run home and do tonight. This is something that you want to get a mindset that down the line, because you're going to have a lot of things to do. So you don't want to run out of here and say, well, let's get the 18, you do this thing systematically when you get this part of it. Then you put in the 21 types of Christ. the 21 types of Christ with the references. And again, each reference I have marked in that chapter what that particular characteristics are that make them like Christ. I'll tell you something else that you want to get in there. I have it in my Bible. There'll be times, and I don't really need this anymore because of the fact that I've taught it so many times now, I could do it in my sleep. But that is the a breakdown, compressed concept of church history. You guys that's coming on Tuesday night in church history, you notice how I'm building the study of church history around 7 or 8 major events in history? Okay, that's what you put in your, you do it on one page. I have mine on one page. One blank page in my Bible, I have a church history compressed around 8 different subjects that open up to me everything else that I need to know. And what I do is I don't try to remember everything about church history. Well, I can now, but I mean back then, I didn't remember anything about church history, but I learned about each one of those sections. And I can't put, man, I when I teach you church history like I'm teaching on Tuesday night, I got that in 19 volumes of notebooks. Can't put that in my Bible. But I need to have an understandable format that if somebody asks me about church history, I can teach it all. See, I don't have to teach in a Bible study. I don't have to teach the whole realm of church history, which when we're done with it, will probably be close to 100 hours. I don't need that. If somebody asks me a question in Bible study, all I need to do is give them an overall in-depth study, and I can do that by just listing those 8 points and talking about those individual 8 points. You need to put that in there at some point. I'm not saying tonight. As you grow and you get a little older, and I'm not saying this is stuff you need to run out and do tonight, you need to have your material on manuscript evidence in there. Jimmy, do you have those papers you gave me the other night? Bring me one up here. Bring me a cup of coffee when you come. And one of them donuts with little sprinkly things on them, if there's any back there. Manuscript evidence. In other words, where you got your Bible from, basically. Now, Jimmy, and some of the older guys are great at this. Jimmy's good at it. John Busquette is good at it. They have been around me long enough, very good. They have been around me long enough that they picked up on this research stuff. And they do a good job. Much better than I do. John does a much better job. In fact, when I need something, I just call John, let him do it. Jimmy's always coming up with good stuff. Now, here's what he's done, and I don't know where he found this, but he's obviously reduced it down in size, and he's basically got here the 2 lines of manuscripts. Now, he's got what, if I would teach it, this would be 100 hours just on this alone. He's got it written out, laid out, found it somewhere on the internet, I guess, or in somebody's book, made a copy of it, and he's got the 2 lines of manuscripts is exactly what you need and who's associated with them. Now, I know the first thing you're thinking, oh, I'll paste that in my Bible. Don't paste anything in your Bible. Don't paste anything in your Bible. Yeah, okay, that's better. That's better. You know what? This is where I told you. You know, everybody's got to find their own format, you know. I mean, and that's some people it works that way. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. That's just fine. I'm just kidding. But this information is incredible. This information is absolutely, maybe, and I'm not saying run home and get one of these and put it in tonight because you don't understand it. But when you do understand it, save those pages. Now, you guys that were coming through church history, when we get to this point, you're going to get every crack and crevice there is. And this thing will be invaluable. In fact, this thing here is really good. And you need to put that on a page in your Bible. I have a section on the Septuagint. Now, that means nothing to you, but in time it will. That's the Greek Old Testament that everybody says Christ used when he didn't. I have a section on Erasmus. Why would I have a section on Erasmus? Well, we've talked about Erasmus because Erasmus is the guy who did the Greek text that your King James Bible come from that everybody hates. So you're going to get challenged on that at some point. You're going to get challenged on that at some point. And you can't remember everything. You won't remember everything about Erasmus. I maybe now do, but that's because I've talked about Erasmus for 6,443 times. I mean, I wake up in the night saying, Erasmus, Erasmus, where are you? I mean, that's association. You just learn it in time. But you need to do that. You need to have a record of the Bible-believing groups down through history. If you're going to really be a Bible teacher someday, you're not going to remember all this. You need to get the 7 editions of the King James Bible and get each edition laid out of what the difference was between the editions. Because somebody's going to ask you. You're going to be in a Bible study down in Wichita someplace or someplace out there, and somebody's going to say, well, what is the big deal? The King James Bible's been through 7 revisions. And at that point, you're going to say, no, that's not true. This King James Bible has went through 7 editions, but it has never been through a revision. And understand the difference between a revision and an edition. And then show them. They don't know. I have that in my Bible. In other words, this Bible is my toolbox. When I go to work, look at it that way. When I go to work, I got every tool in my toolbox I need to do whatever job I got to do. That's how you look at it. I have a section on King James himself because he's a controversial issue. And the list of the Bibles, like I just showed you, right up through it. Then you want to have a section, I do, on religions that you want to remember because the ones that you deal with all the time. Catholicism, Calvinism, you know, whatever, Mormonism, whatever you're dealing with. You want to have short sections in there that tell you what they believe that you can remember. I'll tell you another one. You want to have a section, and I have one in mine, a section of the nation of Israel. And the history from around 1900 when the Zionist movement started right up to them going in as a nation with all the key people that are in the right place with all the wars that they went through, the war in 48, the war in 56, the war in 67, and the war in 73. You'll want to have that kind of information at your fingertips. And the only place to put that is in your blank pages. It's what you got to do with it, and you're gonna find out that this is the only way to do it. Then you're gonna have things about the Bible itself you want to put on these pages. Hey, I have found in my Bible, and I'm still adding to it, over 300 series of sevens. When I say that, that God does things by sevens. We talk about the 7 baptisms, the 7 resurrections, the 7 judgments, 7 barren women, 7 stages of spiritual growth, 7 marriages in the Bible, 7 mysteries in the Bible. I found over 300 of them, and I keep cataloging them. And I have every one of those on these are on 2 pages now, but every one of these is laid out that if somebody asks me a question about any one of these, I don't have to worry and wonder about where I'm going to get the material. I just go back to that thing, and everything is right there that I need to teach it off of. Your Bible is your toolbox. Your Bible is your jewelry box. It's everything, every tool you need needs to be figured into that Bible in a systematic way that allows you to use it. Maybe the system that I use won't work for you, but this 5 format is exactly what you've got to follow because this is how the Bible breaks itself down. And it's a sick that you just got. And then I have a reference section, and this has been a very help to me. What is the reference section? I found over the years that there's questions that people ask or sections in the Bible that are maybe obscure, and so I've got probably 400 listed in my Bible in the back of the questions that people ask the most. And it'll be stuff that won't mean anything to you tonight. I mean, it's not something to run out of here, but I'll have places in there like the context of the Gentiles coming in the millennium to worship in Jerusalem in Zechariah 8. Now, that's obscure, you see. But if somebody asks me, well, you talk about Jerusalem and the whole world coming into the millennium, where's that at in the Bible? I don't remember that. But I have a ready reference back there to work my way through it. And when I go to that place in Zechariah 8, I have a systematic format that takes me everywhere else I need to go. But it starts with one place that I have been smart enough to put it in there. I know another one I have in there, and these are just examples, there's nothing special to them, is why the Jews and the Samaritans don't get along. I was asked that question one time years and years ago because when he told him in Matthew chapter 10, he sent the 12 out, he told him not to go to the Samaritans. And somebody asked me in a Bible study, why don't the Jews and the Samaritans ever get along? And my answer to them was the only answer at that time I knew to give them. And I said, well, because that they were half Gentiles. And the Jews didn't get along with the Gentiles, and therefore they didn't get along with the Samaritans because they weren't full-blooded Jews. Now, that is the right answer. That is the good answer. But that's not the full answer, see? When I went back and studied it, I found in 1 Kings chapter 17 exactly why the Jews didn't want anything to do with them and exactly where the Samaritans started, how they got started, and why they got started, and why the Jews never got along with them and they never got along with the Jews. See? So, I put that reference in there, and when I go back there, I systematically can walk myself all the way through. We talk about different spiritual issues that you may have. You know, Paul's thorn in the flesh. We talked Sunday about the balm of Gilead, and we talked about that being a type of the Word of God. That's Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22, and have that section. Every aspect of it that you need to have. The fact that salvation is different in the Old Testament than the New Testament. My starting point is Ezekiel chapter 18, and then I work my way through it. Every aspect of it is laid out in that sense. Now, what this does is all this information will not be only at your fingertips for you to teach. And when you get into a scenario that you're teaching a Bible study someplace and they ask you questions, that you have a ready reference to go back and be able to systematically work your way through because you're familiar with it. But it will be invaluable to you when you're putting together messages or devotions or something that you're doing in a structured way to teach somebody the Bible. You have everything you need in one book that is out. You carry with you wherever you go. That no matter what anybody asks you, you have systematically laid out, lined out everything in there that you need. And I want to show you in time how to do that in every aspect coming through your Bible. Now, there's another reason I've done my Bible this way, and that is my own personal hang-up, and that is, I am such a believer that the Bible has to be the source of everything in its root form of the information that we have. I will go to the Bible before I ever go to a commentary. I may go to a commentary, but I only go to the commentary after I go to the Bible because I built my Bible to be the commentary, and I did that to discipline myself in one form that is absolutely crucial, and that is, in my mind, I always take it back to the Bible. The Bible is my first choice, not my second choice. I don't go someplace else to find out what the Bible says. I have structured my Bible, disciplined my Bible, and disciplined every note in my Bible that takes me to the Bible first, because in my mind, that's the only thing there is. Now, I may use something else, and I may get some help someplace else, but in my mind, I'll always go back to that book first, because that book is the only thing that has the answers in it. I'm not saying the other stuff isn't good. It is. And I use a lot of other stuff. But it always takes me back to my Bible for everything. And that is absolutely crucial. I have a section in there, not only on church history and a section on manuscript evidence, but I have a section in there on music. It fills the whole page. And here again, you could write endless volumes on music. Music is a very thing you're going to get questions on. And people want to know biblically based about music because it's all screwed up today. And again, everything in my Bible follows the same format. Everything I write about church history revolves around the development of the Bible, and everything about within that history revolves around music is no different. I basically lay that thing out, and I lay my music out in four concepts. Just like I told you, church history, you take seven or eight major points. In studying music, you take four major points. And you show that the history of music is basically broken up in four things: classical, romantic, modern, and natural. and it follows the same concept of the Bible. The classical music starts with Bach, Haydn, Mozart, and those guys who were saved people who did their music about the glory of God. They all live right at the time of the Reformation when the King James Bible is coming on. The other guys follow it as music degenerates, as Europe and in America travels from the godly man to the natural man, and the music follows right along with it. So you just have that outline right in your Bible. And the good thing about that is if you go to a Bible study, you're teaching a Bible study, somebody says, hey, what about music? You can go back to the page in your Bible and you can teach 16 hours on it, depending on what you've got. And that's important. I have a section on the Great Pyramid. And if you guys were here in Institute that morning, what was it, the last time? I think it was the last time that I taught the Great Pyramid. I taught that, and we were 2.5 hours, never stopped, with the most intricate stuff that you could ever think, with facts, figures, dates, and calculations, and prophecies, and everything down there. I never used one thing other than my Bible. You know why? Because I got that whole thing laid out on a whole page in my Bible, with a diagram, with every reference in the Bible, and everything in history, and the dates, the places, the people, because these are the things that you got to do to tie into your Bible. I have a section on science in the Bible. I have a section on spiritual gifts in the Bible. I have a section on American history and the founding fathers in the Bible. I've taught out of that here many, many times. I have a section on numerology in the Bible. And all of those things, you know, you can teach out of it without any preparation at all, because it's in your Bible and it's always there. And the more you read your Bible, the more to study your Bible, the more you keep going over the notes and the things that you have. I'll probably take, every other month, I'll take one complete day. And I won't do anything but refresh myself on the blank pages of my Bible. And I'll take that whole day and I'll just start page one. I'll go down through it. I'll refresh myself with it, page two. And I'll start going through those whole things just to keep myself up on the material. Because there's a lot of things in the Bible. Now, you know, let me just say this to you. The greatest thing that keeps me sharp in the Bible is not my own personal time in the Bible. The greatest thing that keeps me sharp in the Bible will be the same thing that keeps you sharp in the Bible, and that's using what you know. I got the greatest job in the world of staying on top of the Bible. You know why? Because I have 200 people that are asking me 200 different questions about 200 different places in the Bible about 200 times a week. So I got the benefit of being run around from Genesis to Revelation, man, and I'm just back and forth through the whole thing. I have people come over on Thursday night, or here Thursday night. I have people come on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. I have phone calls all day long. People ask me about this. I have people coming over in groups. I have Bible studies outside this Bible study that I do, and it's all about people asking questions. By the end of my week, you have walked me through probably every book of the Bible and every subject that I need to know, and it just keeps being refreshed and refreshed and refreshed because people keep asking, and you have to keep teaching it. That's why it's absolutely key for you to start teaching the Bible. Nothing will keep you fresher and keep you more honest than teaching the Bible. And I know there's a process to get there, but the quicker you get there, the better it is. And then I'll tell you something else it does. I listen to the young men that preach, and I'm not saying they don't do a good job. Everybody does a good job. But I'll show you what's lacking in most of you guys that preach. And it's okay. It's just part of the process. But what's lacking in most of your preaching, and it comes with time and experience, but what's lacking in most of your preaching is depth. What you preach is good and what you preach is right. But it's the difference between building a log cabin with a sermon and building a skyscraper that goes down, you know, half as far as it goes up. In other words, you have so much amassed knowledge that you can legitimately talk about any subject out there that you want to talk about. All day long, people ask me about this. I have people coming over in groups. I have Bible studies outside this Bible study that I do. And it's all about people asking questions. By the end of my week, you have walked me through probably every book of the Bible and every subject that I need to know. And it just keeps being refreshed and refreshed and refreshed because people keep asking and you have to keep teaching it. That's why it's absolutely key for you to start teaching the Bible. Nothing will keep you fresher and keep you more honest than teaching the Bible. And I know there's a process to get there, but the quicker you get there, the better it is. And then I'll tell you something else it does. I listen to the young men that preach, and I'm not saying they don't do a good job. Everybody does a good job. But I'll show you what's lacking in most of you guys that preach. And it's okay. It's just part of the process. But what's lacking in most of your preaching, and it comes with time and experience, but what's lacking in most of your preaching is depth. What you preach is good and what you preach is right. But it's the difference between building a log cabin with a sermon and building a skyscraper that goes down, you know, half as far as it goes up. In other words, you have so much amassed knowledge that you can legitimately talk about any subject out there that you want to talk about. Somebody wants to talk about medicine, you can talk about it. Somebody wants to talk about history, you can go all day. Somebody wants to talk about science, you can go all day. Somebody wants to talk about this, somebody wants to talk about that. You can literally go all day long and talk about things because you have been so involved in learning everything out there once you get into the Bible that you just have a very good base of material that just comes into what you preach that adds a dimension to it and a weight to it that you're just putting out information that is built around the biblical principles that support what you're doing. It's giving the practical insight to the things in the Bible that the average person doesn't have. And it's like sitting down and listening and a guy's sermon weighs 6,000 pounds because there's just so much in there. Everything he says connects to something else that he says and goes to someplace else that he tied it into that just makes the whole thing just work for you. And that comes with getting your Bible down and understanding things like music, things like history, things like geography. One of the biggest problems that Christians have is they talk about places in the Bible like Sidon, places in the Bible like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus, David crossed the book of Kidron, Bethel, Shiloh, and their names, and they're in the Bible, but we don't have any picture formed when we hear that, where this is in a geographical location, and the geographic location of the places in the Bible is just as important as the Bible itself, because they all mean something. They all mean something. Everything that man does, and we saw this when we studied the Reformation, everything that man does, he'll do based on his individual relationship with the Word of God and where his country's at in relationship to the Word of God. There is a theology in just about everything in this history of this world, folks. There's a theology in architecture. That's the way buildings are built. Buildings will be built based on where the people of that nation are in relationship to the Word of God. There's a theology in literature. Literature, things that man writes, will be based on where that nation is or where that nation's appreciation is for the Word of God. There's a theology in music. There's a theology in geography. Everything on this planet goes back to the Bible. When you know that, and you have that at your command when you're preaching a sermon, you can just keep that thing motivated and moving by the realm of information that you have as your resources. And it's important that you develop that. And in time, you know, music, literature, geography, architecture, and everything that goes on with that as it ties into the Bible. And It's just the way that it has to go in time. I have a section in my Bible on biblical counseling. And I'll probably have, 80 or 90 quick principles there that I can grasp if I'm in a situation. And there'll be 80 or 90 principles that I can just lay my hands on right there if I'm talking to somebody. I have a section in there on great devotions. You know what? You're going to find yourself where somebody's going to ask you to give in a devotion. And what do? You panic. I have 40 or 50 on one of those blank pages of my Bible. And all I have is the theme that I need and one verse to start with. You've heard me use some of them. You've heard me use some of these in the Bible study or even in preaching.
I will draw from these. I will draw from everything that I know and to put into what I'm preaching. We've been here on Thursday night when somebody's asked a question and it came around to dealing with sin in your life. And what did I do? I pulled out Judges chapter 16 with Samson. And I'll throw Samson in the mix as an illustration. And I'll talk about sin by his life. And I'll make Samson the example by saying the three things that Samson, that sin did to Samson are the same three things it'll do to you. Sin blinds you, sin binds you, and sin grinds you. And yet that's a great devotion. That's a great sermon. I could preach an hour and a half on that. You know how I can take a verse like that and just take that right there and go back to Judges 16 and preach an hour on it? Because you have the resources there that keep redeveloping what you're saying and pushing it through and giving you all the stuff that you need to make a sensible outline that makes sense. And yet I could sit down if somebody says, I'm out at the ball game Saturday night, and somebody says, hey, Bob, my guy's sick. Could you do a devotion? Sure. If somebody come up and you said, could you do a devotion? He'd have a heart attack. Now, I understand the difference between where you're at, and I've been in this for 40 years, but the bottom line is if you systematically put in your Bible these basic little outlines that you can follow in a heartbeat of a moment, you're good to go. I mean, Joe preached at the mission last time. You know what he preached? He preached the things that happened to an unsaved man, the four things that for an unsaved man. And I got that in front of my Bible. I've given it to you on Thursday night, or I put it on Sunday morning. And I just throw it in as extra to give weight to what I'm saying. And I said an unsaved man is four things. An unsaved man is without hope. An unsaved man is without strength. An unsaved man without God. And an unsaved man without excuse. Wow, what a four-point outline. He preached that down there, put the meat on it, and went to town. But you know what? I could use it that way, or I could sit down there. Somebody says, can you do a devotion? Sure. What do I got here? Oh, I'll do that one. Four-point outline. I could be in and out in 15 minutes and get the job done. Matthew chapter 26, 57, it says, I got a little note there. It says, two problems that we all have with God. One, and it's in that text. One, getting behind. Two, getting ahead. See? We have two basic problems as Christians. We get ahead of God, and then we get behind God. You need to stay with Him. That's a great little devotion. And you need to put those things in there. I got another one. The Bible changes man three ways. The inner man, the outer man, and the end of man. I've used that here. I've used that on Sunday morning. And of course, that's just exactly what you do. Now, when it comes to notes in your Bible, let me give you a very hard, fast rule, and you'll either live or die by this. Boy, this one has saved my rear end so many times, I don't even know how many times it has. It's been unbelievable. And it's simply this. When you hear something, and some of you have the ability, maybe not with this, what we're doing here, but as we get into the other stuff, when you hear me say something on Thursday night and you're sitting here, or even on Sunday morning, and you know it's something you need to put in there, most of you have the ability, and you have your pens right here, you have your notebooks, and you have your Bible. Some of the references that I give you, you can put in right while I'm doing it and run it back and forth and get it done just like that. My rule of thumb is this. Don't put off doing that. It will kill you every time. I've lived by that rule all of my life. I don't know how many times I've said to myself, I'll do that. Nope, I'm going to do it right now. And I follow the rule, because the rule is this. If you don't do it right now, you won't do it later. You'll forget about it, or you won't get it done, or you'll get eight or nine of them. And I figured that if I can just get it every time I see it, when I have somebody in my office, like she the other night, or like Marion, I'll say, hope, just a minute, let me get this down. You know why? Because I'm not waiting till you leave to put it down, because I'll get a phone call, or I'll do this, and I'll forget to do it, or in my mind, I'll forget what we talked about. I do it right there. I don't know how many times on a Thursday night or in a Bible study, somebody's asked an obscure question someplace, and while I'm turning to it, I'm saying to myself, boy, I don't remember ever getting any note down on this thing. And when I turn to that place, right there is a note that I put in because I saw something or somebody laid something out, and I got it, and I put it there right then at that spot, and it saved my rear end, boy, 10 years later. Put it in when you see it. Don't put it off. You do it at the time or right after, or you won't get it done. Three words make you or break you when it comes to your Bible: self-discipline, consistency, and you have to be a workman. I can give you all the material, but you'll have to do all the work. Now, what you now use what you already know. Some of you have a good start on putting notes in your Bible. Some of you have been a little afraid to jump into it because you didn't want to do it wrong. I understand. That's why we're doing this class. But we're going to go through these five formats. You get your Bible set up around these five formats, and you actively, and a lot of it is going to, I mean, the blank pages are work. I'll give you that. Because you're going to have to sit down and condense something and think it out. In that case, I suggest you do it out on a blank piece of paper first. Get it where you want it before you put it in. I've worked them down five or six times. I've wasted a whole notebook of paper getting it just the way I want it before I put it into my Bible. So take the time. That's the hardest part. I'm going to make this, for those of you who want to go along with me on this, and want to do it on a week-by-week basis, I'm going to make it real easy for you. I made up my mind that once we get through with this class, that I'm going to go through and give you the breakdown of every book in the Bible. You know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to do one a week on Thursday night in the first 10 minutes. I can give it to you in 10 minutes. And I'm going to start in Genesis, and I'm going to give you the breakdown of Genesis and every book of the Bible. And every Thursday night, we're going to take the first 10 minutes before we take any questions, and I'm going to give you a book, and we'll walk our way through it in 66 weeks. Every book in that Bible is built around the person of Christ. Christ is typified in every book of your Bible. So you know what I'm going to do? We're finishing up Romans this week, this next Sunday, before we get to the old time days where I take the paint off the wall and then we get into second. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do five books a Sunday, and I'm going to take each book and show you how Christ is portrayed in that book. We're going to do it together. Now, some of you, if you're paying attention, I gave you tonight about your blank pages. You're going to have to do that in time. You don't want to go home and tackle that tonight. But what we are going to tackle together is the other things that we can do right now and we can get done. And we systematically work together to get those bigger portions taken care of. And then from that point on, I'm going to be referencing you every Thursday night, every Sunday morning. I'm going to be telling you, I do it right now. I do it right now where I say you need to make sure you have this in your Bible. I tell you what, we're gonna make that thing, but we got to get the formats down. Once we finish this and you understand how these five formats work, the format will work for all of us. It's absolute. It's the process by which you and I do it that may vary based on you versus me. But it'll get it done. And when I'm done, my goal is to have you to have a ready reference Bible that you can, it'll build confidence in you. You won't have to wonder about what you believe or what you're thinking. You'll have it right there, and you'll have the confidence level added to what you're already doing to be able to take the Bible and use it the way God designed it to be used. And that's where we're going to go with it. When we're done with this 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm not sure how many weeks it'll take, we're not going to be done with it. I'm going to take every Thursday night, and I'm going to take a book that night. I'm going to break it down for you, and you can put it in your Bible right there together. And then if we open it up to questions, if somebody wants to ask the questions about it, then we'll deal with those questions. No question, we move on to other questions. We're going to systematically give you the big chunks where you can get them down together. Then I'll bring you through, and I'll show you how that Christ is revealed in every book. And then we'll just keep it going from there, and I'll show you as we go through our other studies and break it down. Every book of the Bible that I've taught you, did it with Romans. You ought to have the outline of Romans down in your Bible. Now, if you don't, Sunday, and we close the last chapter, you're going to get it for the last time, and you'll be able to get it in there. Every book of the Bible, I start out by giving you a background of that Bible, a book of the Bible, and an outline of that you need to systematically get down so you can actually study it. We just haven't been paying attention. That's okay. From this point on, I will keep it before your attention because I know that many of you will stay with this on a week-to-week basis and will get that process accomplished in your life. And these five formats will change your whole perspective about your Bible. And it'll give you the ready reference and the confidence you need that wherever you go in life, 30-second rule. 30-second rule. The greatest confidence you'll ever have as a Christian to know that you're prepared, that when every situation you're in, if they ask you to teach Genesis, Malachi, John, Revelation, and you say you got 45 minutes, fill it up with everything you know about that book. The greatest confidence that you have is the ability that you can do that, not because of you, but because you got a ready reference book that is everything at your fingertips. Going in to do a job, knowing you got every tool in your toolbox that you need to get it done. That's where my confidence is. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is in a book that I first of all believe is the absolute perfect word of God. And then I've invested the time putting my tools in my toolbox that when I go to work on Thursday night, when I go to work on Sunday morning, when I go to work throughout the week, doing what I work that God's called me to do, I have the tools that I need. I mean, no, that's just the simple thing. You try to go to work without your tools. Try to go, if you're a carpenter, go to work without your tools. If you're a plumber, try to go and stop somebody's toilet without your using your hand. I mean, you got to have the tools. You got to have the tools. All right, well, that's where we start. Those blank pages do